Thank you very much, Nathan. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 9 again this morning. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Well, today is Father's Day, and perhaps some of the people here, I don't know, maybe you tried to get your father something for Father's Day. I got some candy for Father's Day. I'm thankful for that. And, you know, what does a father really need? Sometimes it's hard to know what they need. Maybe some hunting gear, some fishing gear, some tools. Fathers always need tools, don't they? And, you know, that's always a safe thing to get some tools for a father. But we're going to look at a passage here this morning that shows us what every father really needs. That's Jesus Christ. And just as a side note, it's actually what everybody needs too, okay? But here in this passage, we see a father who is in need. And he's a man that we really know very little about, except for this situation that the Gospels tell us about. It's recorded in three of the Gospels. Mark's account is the longest one, and we're looking at that here this morning. But we find this father that has a very serious problem. His son has a problem. Luke, in his account, tells us that the son was the only son of his father. And he is seeking help for his son. And oftentimes, you know, that's what fathers end up having to do. They have to be the ones that go out and try to find the help that the family needs, whether it's medical help or mechanical help. It's up to dad, it's up to the father to go and try to seek that out. And that's what this father is doing. His son is in a great deal of trouble. We're told about these fits or seizures that this son has. And in addition to the fact that he is deaf, passage tells us he is dumb, he's not able to speak. And we're told about these seizures he has just that happen at any time. And they leave him completely weak after he has them. And we're told that the disciples have tried to help, and they couldn't do anything. It's interesting that just before this situation happened, we have the record of the Transfiguration, Jesus taking three of his disciples up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he is revealed in his heavenly glory to them up on that mount. And Peter says, Lord, we want to stay here. Let's build a tent, and let's just stay here for a while. But the Lord doesn't permit that, and they go back down from that mountain, and they're back into the world of problems. And that's our world. That was their world, too. And the other nine disciples there are trying to figure out how to deal with these problems. And so we see that Jesus comes and sees what's going on here. Verse 14, there's an argument that he finds as he comes back down the mountain. It says, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. That idea of questioning is, the word has the idea of disputing. The religious leaders, they're arguing about something. What could they be arguing about? They see that Jesus has come, verse 15, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And then this father steps forward, verse 17. One of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. So we see that this argument perhaps was over the failure of the disciples to do anything about this problem, perhaps. So what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do for this father? We see the help that Jesus gives this father, and that's the kind of help that every father needs, that every person needs, the help that Jesus offers here. And the first kind of help that Jesus offers here, we see in the fact that Jesus confronts this father's problems. Jesus confronts this father's problems. And at first, that doesn't sound like much help at all. But I want you to see how Jesus deals with the problems, how the passage here shows the problems of this father and really of everybody in the situation. Some people that don't believe the Bible have read a passage like this, and they explain the boy's problems just with a medical condition like epilepsy. And probably all of us have seen somebody that has epilepsy. I remember being in college and having in a large class, and all of a sudden somebody went into some kind of fit, and they had to dismiss the class, everybody go out and tend to this person that was having this seizure. And I'm not sure if they had epilepsy or not, but that's how some people explain this problem that's going on here. But that's not how the Bible explains it to us. The Bible explains the spiritual cause here, and the fact is the boy was demon-possessed. The boy had an evil spirit. There was more to this case than just a medical cause here. There was an evil spirit, a demon, that was behind these problems. Now, we can't blame all of our problems on demon possession. And when you look at demon possession in the Bible, it's always very obvious, it seems, that a person has a demon. And that's the case here. It's very obvious that a demon was behind this and was causing all these problems. And certainly that's possible today. But we have to admit that Satan is seeking to cause problems in all different ways, not just through demon possession. And one thing that the Bible shows us here, just as a reminder, is that sometimes our problems are spiritual problems. And that was the case in this family, and that can be the case with any father's problems, any family's problems. They can be spiritual problems. Jesus once told the parable of the sower and the soils. I know you're familiar with that. And the sower went and sowed the seed in all different kinds of soils. And some of that seed fell on the wayside, the Bible says. And what happened to that seed? The birds came and ate up that seed before it could take root. And Jesus said in Mark 4, verse 15, as he explained that parable, "These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Now, that's not necessarily demon possession when Jesus was talking about that. But it was certainly satanic distraction. There's that possibility as well. We always need to ask ourselves the question, can we be letting things into our lives that Satan is actually using and is becoming like that bird, taking that seed right out of that ground before it can take root? Well, certainly that can happen. The Bible teaches us that those that are unsaved are under the power of Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Apostle Paul said, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." That's talking about Satan. "Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The reality is that Satan does have an influence. And sometimes we're not always aware of the problems that he causes, problems for unbelievers. But there's also problems for believers. The Bible tells us that we are in the midst of a spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." The Bible even tells Christians that we are in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's spiritual realities that are battling against us, and we need to prepare for that. Put on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6 says. And so this passage just is another reminder of the fact that Jesus confronts our problems, and sometimes, very oftentimes, our problems are spiritual. They were obviously so in this case. Sometimes it's not as obvious with our problems, but they're obviously, our problems can be spiritual. One commentator, J.C. Ryle, on this passage, he said this: "The devil, we may be quite sure, loses no time in endeavoring to influence the minds of young people. He begins with them even of a child. Let us work hard to counteract him. If young hearts can be filled by Satan, they can also be filled with the Spirit of God." That's something as we think about fathers, and I am a father myself, as I think about my own responsibility. We can't ignore the need for spiritual instruction, spiritual influence for our families. And it seems like lots of times fathers, mothers, parents, they're waiting, and they're kind of thinking about, hey, this is something that's important, yeah, but maybe my child's too young. They can't understand, so I'll wait until they're maybe 13. Maybe that's the age, and I'll really get serious about it then. And then they get to that age, and guess what? It's too late. Just forget it by that time. Not that God still can't do something, but we often let the devil have his heyday there when the our children are small, and that's the time when we could be filling their minds with God's Word. So let's take note of this. Let's confront these problems. Our problems can be spiritual. But then notice how Jesus responds to this situation here, verse 19. Notice what he says, how he reacts. "He answereth him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Here we see something else about our problems as Jesus confronts these problems. And that is that our problems can be painful to God. Our problems can be painful to God. That's what we see as Jesus is confronting this situation. He is disappointed. Disappointed. He's disappointed at everybody here. He's disappointed in the faithless generation. That refers to everybody. The Father, the Son, the disciples, the scribes here, just everybody involved. He looks at everything that's going on there, and it's painful for Jesus to see these problems going on. How long shall I suffer you, he says. How long does he have to put up with this? We're reminded here that our choices and our responses to things, as we know, they never just affect ourselves personally. There's always people around us that they affect, but there's also the fact that God can be grieved at the choices that we make. God can be troubled. God can be thinking, how long do I have to put up with you when you're doing this? You're faithless. And our choices can be a grief to God. We see that way back in the book of Genesis, before the flood. It says in Genesis 6:5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. You know, our sinful choices grieve the Lord. And it could be that we are doing something, or we are letting something go on in our own lives that is expressly against a statement of God's word. That is exactly what God has said not to do. Or we're neglecting something that God has said to do. And when that happens in our lives, you know, it's this same response God has, this response of disappointment. It grieves him. Grieves him even for unsaved people. You know, the world before the flood, that was God's response to the world. It pained him. It grieved him. And as Christians, we can grieve the Lord as well. But what grieves God more than anything that we see here in this passage is unbelief. O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? You know, even as Christians, we'll see here in this passage, we can be guilty of unbelief. And that displeases the Lord. It is a grief to God when we doubt his word, what he has said. And so we see that Jesus confronts these problems in this father's life. And that's what Jesus does to all of our problems. Jesus confronts them. We're reminded that they are spiritual oftentimes. And they can be a disappointment to God. And Jesus expresses that as he comes to that situation. But then we notice the second way that that Jesus offers help to this father. Not only does he confront the problems of a father's heart, but secondly, we see that Jesus tests a father's heart. Jesus tests a father's heart. Now, perhaps there are some fathers here that have had some heart tests. Maybe you've had the heart catheterization, and they run those things up your arteries and see how your heart is looking, and see if you have any blockages here. That's not the kind of test that Jesus is running here. Jesus is running a different kind of heart test, but it is a test. And he's looking for something on the inside of us. He's testing our hearts. And notice that Jesus does that. Verse 20, they bring the boy to Jesus. And there's a confrontation there when the Spirit is aware of Jesus. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the Spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, we always need to look at why Jesus asks people questions. You know, Jesus, of course, is God. And when he asks people questions, is he looking for information? No, Jesus knows what the problem is here. He's not looking for information. He is doing a test here. He's looking to see what's going on in this man's heart. And he says, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And, you know, the man admits, of a child. This has been going on the whole life, basically, of this boy. He's had these seizures, struggle with this demon possession. And it seems to happen unexpectedly. Verse 22, oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. See the intent of Satan and his demons there to destroy the people that they influence. So Jesus is testing this father's heart. You know, there's nothing that has ever been able to help this father and his son. It's been going on this whole lifetime of this boy, and at no point have they ever been able to have any help whatsoever. That's something that Jesus wants to highlight in this man's heart. What's going on here? Nobody has been able to help. Completely impossible. Nothing has been able to fix this for this son. Then we see how he deals with the man's heart here. The man says, verse 22, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." There we see the status of his heart and the faith in his heart. That faith is at a low level, we could say. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Notice how Jesus responds, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." If thou canst believe. You know, Jesus is testing his heart here. Is there any belief in your heart? Do you see how impossible this situation is here? But Jesus comes to him and reminds him of who he is. If you can believe in who Jesus Christ is, that's not just talking about, you know, faith in general, just faith, just believe kind of faith and whatever. No, this is faith in Jesus Christ. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And that's because of who Jesus Christ is, that is true. But he's looking for the status of this heart as he tests here. And then we see the confession of the heart as the father confesses his faith. Verse 24, "Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe." He confesses his faith. He states it plain out, "Lord, I believe." And then he says, "Help thou mine unbelief." Help thou mine unbelief. We see he's also honest about his feelings as well. One commentator named Hebert, he said this about that verse, "The father realized that in order to secure help for his son, he must have help himself." That's what we see the father doing. He's confessing his faith, but he's also crying out to God in prayer. "Help thou mine unbelief." If he's going to get help for his son, he has to get help for his own heart. And he goes to Jesus Christ and asks for that help. Don't ignore your own need for God. If you do that, it's only going to hurt those around you. That's true. As a father, if we ignore our own need of God, it's going to hurt those around us. And we do have a need. We're just like the man that comes to Jesus here, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." He cries out to God for help with that. So Jesus tests this father's heart. He's looking for the faith in that father. It's very small, very weak, but still faith in Jesus Christ nonetheless. He's confronting those problems. And then we see what Jesus does here in verses 25 through 29. Not only does he confront the problems and test the heart, but we see Jesus displaying a father's hope. He displays a father's hope. Notice verse 25, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Jesus displays a father's hope, and that hope is in the identity of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus displaying his authority. He does something that nobody else has been able to do. He speaks to that demon, that dumb and deaf spirit. He says, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Jesus has authority to do that. I think I've told you before about the time when my wife and I were first married, and we lived in an apartment there in Greenville, South Carolina, and we got, there was a burglar that came to our apartment, got home from church one Sunday night, and we saw a man in our apartment. He came out the front door of the apartment, and then he started running, I shouldn't have done this, but I started chasing him after that. Chased him down the street. And I yelled out to him as I was running after him. I said, stop! And he turned around as he was running, and he said, no! I let him go. I didn't. I probably could have taken him down there, but I didn't want to do that. So. But, you know, I didn't have the authority or the ability to stop that thief. I said, stop. Nothing happened. He said, no. I had to call the police. They had to do something. They have the authority. You know, when we're looking at Jesus Christ and his dealings with evil spirits, only he has the authority to say to an evil spirit, to say to a demon, come out, I charge you, come out. Jesus only has that authority. And we see that Jesus has the power. He has the power to bring that spirit out. And verse 26, it says that the spirit cried and came out. And then everybody thinks that the boy is dead. He's lying there so much that many said, he is dead. But then we see not only does Jesus have the power and authority to bring that spirit out, he has the power to bring that boy back to life, to restore him to the point where he's not just picking up a limp body, but it says in verse 27, and he arose. Jesus restored the boy and his strength. The identity of Jesus Christ. That's the Father's hope. Jesus did these miracles for people, sometimes that even did not have faith at all. We don't read anything about the boy's faith here. We don't know how he responded. Oftentimes, Jesus did do miracles for people that did not seem to have faith. And oftentimes today you hear about these faith healers that say that you have to have enough faith and God will heal you. Well, we look at the Bible and sometimes God performed miracles for people that we don't even know about their faith. And that was the case here with this boy. But Jesus displayed his power as he does that. You know, that wasn't even the greatest display of Jesus' power. Of course, Jesus did that all throughout his ministry. But what was the greatest display of his power and identity? Well, that was when Jesus was on the cross. And when he was suffering there, the Bible tells us that he suffered and he carried all of our sins when he died on the cross. And that he was buried in that tomb. And that he rose again the third day. And that itself, the resurrection, was the greatest display of his power, the display of his identity. And it's through that power, through the identity of Jesus Christ displayed in his work, And our recognition of that, this Father's recognition of that, and all fathers today, as we know that, that's how we can be saved. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ and recognize that His power and His identity is enough to save us from our sins. He offers salvation only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And every father's hope is salvation in Christ because of who He is. So we see the Father's hope in the identity of Christ. Then we also see that there's a need for us to have hope in something else that Jesus offers. The identity, and then there's also the need for grace that Jesus offers here. We notice that as we see the disciples in verse 28, they come and they're trying to figure this all out here still. When He was come into the house, verse 28, His disciples asked Him privately, "Why could we not cast Him out?" He said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." So they want to know why they failed. Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons, and they had done that. We can see that in the Gospels. But now they came to this this boy, and they had failed to do it. Why was that? They want to know. Jesus explains to them here that, first of all, evidently, there are very stubborn demons. He says, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." You know, there's some cases, even some evil spirits, that are very, very difficult, very, very stubborn, and called for something else here that they weren't demonstrating. It's interesting that in Matthew's account, Matthew 17, verse 20, Jesus says before He gives them this advice here, he tells them very plainly, it was because of your unbelief. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, there was an issue of unbelief in their hearts that it prevented them from being used in the way that God had intended them to be used. And the expression of that we see here in this passage is by prayer. The expression of faith is prayer. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Prayer is expressing our dependence upon Jesus Christ. It's a recognition of the fact that we continue to need help from God. You know, the disciples had been given an ability at that time, I think an ability that was confined to their era, their apostolic era there, but it was an ability that they were given, and they lost sight of the fact that even that ability was dependent upon the Lord. And God has given us abilities. God has given us the talents. God has given you perhaps a job. God has given you resources. God has given you a family. And this is a reminder of the fact that we continually need the Lord as we carry out the duties and responsibilities that go along with those things that God has given us. We never disconnect ourselves from Jesus Christ. We have to always recognize the fact that we are dependent upon Him. A man by the name of A.J. Gordon was a pastor in Boston for many years, and he was used to start a school. He's also a hymn writer. "My Jesus, I Love Thee" in our hymnals. That was a hymn that was written by A.J. Gordon, Adoniram Judson Gordon. And A.J. Gordon once told the story of being out walking and looking across a field at a house, and he saw beside the house what looked like a man pumping at a well, and bringing that handle on that pump up and down, pumping that well. And then as he walked closer to that house and to that well, he saw that it wasn't a man there at all. The well was just constructed to look like a man, and somebody had built this figure looked like a man, and the figure's hand was on the handle of the pump. And the arm was made with a joint so it could go up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. And he saw that it wasn't actually a man that was pumping that well at all. It was actually the well that was pumping the man. It was an artesian well. And the force of that water coming up was driving that figure to look like it was pumping that well all the time, up and down, up and down. What these disciples needed to understand was that they were connected to Jesus Christ, and it was His power that was driving their ability. When they lost sight of that fact, they failed. They needed to see again that they needed to depend on Jesus Christ, to rely upon Him, to be able to do what God had called them to do. And that was their hope, the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of things in life that are easy for us to fail at. Being a father is one of those things. Being a mother is one of those things. We need to understand with the disciples here that oftentimes God calls us to do things that we think in ourselves, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. I don't have the ability. I've tried to do this and I failed at doing this. And God wants us to see that we need to maintain our connection with Him through prayer, through belief, continued belief in the person and work in Jesus Christ, the ability, the almighty power in Jesus Christ. In ourselves, we're weak. We don't have the ability. Our faith wavers, just like the father here in this story. He says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. But our hope is what Jesus displayed to that father. That is who He is. Jesus is God in the flesh. He has power over all other earthly powers, including the unseen powers that are here operating in this earth. He has power over all of them. And just with one word, they're defeated. They're driven out. And we have access to that same power as we come to God in prayer. We say, Lord, I can't do this on my own, but You've called me to do this. You've called me to be a father. And I need Your grace. I need Your help. Jesus displays a father's hope. Jesus tests a father's heart. And Jesus confronts a father's problem. You know, that's what Jesus does for each of us here this morning. Our need, every father's need, is the same. It's for Jesus Christ. And that's everybody's need. So we recognize what our problems are. We need forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We need grace as we come to God through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come to You at any time in prayer. Lord, we pray that we would come more often, that we would be more aware of our dependence upon You. We thank You that You offer the help that is needed to every father, every person that's here today. We pray that You would give that to us, help us to see anew the person and work of Jesus Christ and how He can be such an encouragement to us in our lives. We pray that our faith in Him would grow stronger. Lord, we say with His Father, we believe, but help our unbelief. We see in ourselves that tendency to not believe what You can do. And so we pray that You would help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals.